Children are making their way to Kingdom Corner. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to chapter 27 in the Gospel according to Isaiah, as we are making our way through the final chapter of the Consolation of the King, this short mini-series within the larger series of the increase of his kingdom, as we've been looking at these four chapters of hope and peace and grace and good news after 10 chapters of judgment. This will be the final installment in this series for a time next Sunday. As I already indicated, Dr. Van Drunen will be here with us for our weekend symposium, and he'll be in the pulpit next Sunday. And then after that, we'll be entering a little early into our stewardship season with a series that I have developed out of Matthew chapters 18 through 20. And for 6 weeks, we'll be spending some time looking at matters of stewardship as the people of God here in the church. This morning, our text is Isaiah chapter 27, the consolation of the king, the redemption of Israel, the establishment of his vineyard, and the destruction of his enemies. I'd like to invite you to turn there with me in your Bible or the Pew Bible. And I'd like to invite you to stand now for the reading of God's Word. In that day, the Lord, with his hard and great and strong sword, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day, a pleasant vineyard, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it, lest anyone punish it. I keep it night and day. I have no wrath. Would that I had thorns and briars to battle. I would march against them. I would burn them up together. Or let them lay hold of my protection. Let them make peace with me. Let them make peace with me. In days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. Has he struck them as he struck those who struck them? Or have they been slain as their slayers were slain? Measure, by exile you contended with them. He removed them with his fierce breath in the day of the east wind. Therefore, by this, the guilt of Jacob will be atoned for. And this will be the full fruit of the removal of his sin, when he makes all the stones of the altars like chalk stones crushed to pieces. No asherim or incense altars will remain standing. For the fortified city is solitary, a habitation, deserted and forsaken like the wilderness. There the calf grazes. There it lies down and strips its branches. When its boughs are dry, they are broken. Women come and make a fire of them. For this is a people without discernment. Therefore, he who made them will not have compassion on them. He who formed them will show them no favor. In that day, from the river Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, the Lord will thresh out the grain, and you will be gleaned one by one, O people of Israel. In that day, a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were lost in the land of Assyria and those who were driven out to the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain at Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and the hope therein. Thank you for the consolation of the king and the kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that we can receive this word anew, that we can live by faith, hope, and love. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. And ye shall understand that when there be great feasts and solemnities of that idol, as the dedication of the shrine and the throning of the idol, all the country about meet there together. And they set this idol upon a car with great reverence, well arrayed with clothes of gold, of rich clothes of Tartary, of kamaka and other precious clothes. And they led him about the city with great solemnity. And before the car go first in procession all the maidens of the country, two and two together, full ornately. And after those maidens go the pilgrims, and some of them fall down under the wheels of the car and let the car go over them so that they be dead. And some have their arms and their limbs broken, and some the sides. And all this do they for love of their God and great devotion. And them thinketh that the more pain and the more tribulation that they suffer for love of their God, the more joy they shall have in another world. That is the observation of John Mandeville when he visited India, and an excerpt from his book, The Travels of John Mandeville. You may be asking, as I did recently, who in the world is John Mandeville? John Mandeville was a British knight who traveled the world in the 14th century, and he kept a travel log that he kept close records of all that he saw and he experienced, and later distributed it in England. And what you heard was a record of his observations of the juggernaut ritual in India. Now, Mandeville doesn't use the word juggernaut in his description of what he saw or in his account, but he does refer to the idol and to the car, or to the cart, as you see there on the screen, this cart upon which the idol is transported. The term juggernaut came later. It is an anglicized name for the Hindu god Jagannath, the name of the god that is depicted in the idol that is upon the cart. And Jagannath was considered to be the Lord of the universe, Jagannath, a form of the god Vishnu who presides over the massive temple in Puri. Alongside his brother Balabhadra and sister Subhadra. And if you go online, you can see that this festival still occurs to this day. The three idols that are transported upon the large juggernauts and are moved about the city. The most famous ritual at the Puri temple is Rath Yatra. During Rath Yatra, the wooden forms of the gods are ceremonially placed on large towering carts pulled about the streets of Puri by devotees, with some of them throwing themselves in front of the cart. So the term juggernaut later entered the English language in the early 19th century when colonial Brits in India encountered Jagannath and his chariot, and they tried to make sense of what in the world they were watching. They were observing worshipers of idols throwing themselves under the crushing weight of the carts, being crushed as a form of devotion and in a pursuit of joy. You can see in the one picture a missionary who is desperately trying to save a worshiper who is throwing himself in front of the cart in order to be crushed. So eventually the term juggernaut was adopted in English and came to mean a literal or perhaps a metaphorical force that is regarded as merciless, destructive, unstoppable, and whose weight and mass crush all those in its path, the mighty juggernaut. Theologically, biblically, the juggernaut is the power of idolatry, that crushes lives, that crushes hearts, sometimes literally, as we see in the picture before us, but always spiritually, always morally. Now, in the Hebrew culture, there is no term juggernaut. But that does not mean that the juggernaut does not exist and that it is not named by God as a great enemy. The idiom of juggernaut is known within the Hebrew culture and within the Hebrew language, not by the name juggernaut, but Leviathan. The Leviathan, it is the scariest of all the monsters. It is the great sea monster. It is a beast that is larger than life, and it too crushes everything in its path. It is the great destroyer. It is the juggernaut. It crushes every human life. The Leviathan is the idolatry of the nations. It is the idolatry of every human heart that Yahweh will defeat. For it is the great enemy of God. So as we read Isaiah chapter 27 this morning, and we hear of the consolation of the king, as we hear of the gospel and the good news, what Isaiah says to us and what God is promising is that he will crush the juggernaut. The juggernaut, the Leviathan, it seeks and does crush us, but God will crush it. It is an impossible dream. An impossible vision. Who can think of it? How can this happen? But Isaiah tells us that it is true. God will destroy the destroyer. God will crush the juggernaut. God will slay the Leviathan. If you have your Bibles open, and I hope you do, refer back to verse 1 of our text for this morning in chapter 27, in which God says, "In that day, the Lord, with his hard and great and strong sword, Trinitarian brilliance of the instrument and implement of the destruction, that God will reign over Leviathan with his hard and great and strong sword. God will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. God will crush the juggernaut. God will slay the Leviathan." This is God's word of hope and consolation to his people. This is the gospel according to Isaiah. The "in that day" motif, the "in that day" good news of God. Over and over and over again in our text, Isaiah is drawing our attention to that day in which God will destroy the Leviathan. He refers to not only the Leviathan, but God sets his eyes on all the serpentine nations of the world, all those who participate and practice in accord with Leviathan. He names two and he infers one. He speaks of and names Egypt. And I've shared with you throughout our series here in Isaiah that the nations represent something that God is dealing with, that is warring against the kingdom of God. And who is Egypt? Egypt is the great nation of slavery that enslaves us and seeks to enslave us, and to keep us in chains and in darkness and in sin. And God will defeat all enslavement of his people and of the creation. God names not only Egypt, but he speaks of Assyria. God has set his eyes on the power of Assyria, the great nation of assimilation. As the Assyrian nation in the north eradicated the 10 northern tribes of Israel and disperse them throughout the nations. and assimilated them into the surrounding cultures in order that they might be lost. God will defeat this power of slow erosion and diminishment of his people and the slow displacement of his glory. God will crush the juggernaut as he sets his eyes on the powers of Babylon, not named but inferred as he speaks of exile, the great nation of exile. God will defeat and capture all those who have been displaced as he brings them back. As he brings them back to himself, back to his holy temple, back into right relationship with him. This is the gospel according to Isaiah, that God will crush Leviathan and he will stop the juggernaut. He will destroy the idols. This is good news. Verse 9, direct your attention to it. Therefore, by this, the guilt of Jacob will be atoned for. And this will be the full fruit of the removal of his sin when he makes all the stones of the altars like chalk stones crushed to pieces. No ashram or incense altars will remain standing. God will crush the crusher. God will destroy the destroyer. God will bring to death death itself. God will slay the Leviathan, and he will break the death grip that Leviathan has over the nations. But there's more. There's always more with God in the effulgence and the power of God. The gospel according to Isaiah goes on. It's not the defeat of God's enemies. God not only crushes and destroys, but he also builds. Look at verse 2. In that day, God will not only destroy Leviathan, but he will plant a pleasant vineyard. Sing of it. He's building a vineyard, a place of fruitfulness and beauty. Verse 6, in that day to come, Jacob shall take root, Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. God is building not only a vineyard, but a holy nation that will one day fill the earth with the fruit of righteousness. God is destroying, and he is building up. Verse 13, and in that day, a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were lost in the land of Assyria, those who were crushed by the juggernaut, those who were driven out into the land of Egypt, will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain at Jerusalem. God is building a city, a holy city, a commonwealth, a new community, a people, a place of worship. He is building his church. God has the power to save. He slays the Leviathan and he builds and plants his vineyard. But you might be saying, and I can understand if you were to say, well, Pastor Nate, that all sounds great, but it sounds so pious. It's kind of abstract. It's a little pie in the sky. I'm glad that he slays the Leviathan. I'm glad that he crushes the juggernaut. But does God really have the power to crush the juggernaut in my life? The real one that is crushing me even now. Does God have the power to slay the Leviathan that has wrapped itself around me and is squeezing the very breath of life out of my lungs today? Can God really build in me now a beautiful and fruitful vineyard that produces fruit? Is that true for me? I've had several encounters with folks in our church just this past week that are asking these kinds of real and pressing questions. Spoke to a young man who's joined our College of Men ministry here. It meets on Thursday afternoons. As we study the Word of God together in my office, we're making our way through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're asking questions of wisdom and life. one of the young men was asking the question, what am I supposed to do? What is my purpose? What is my role? The uncertainty of all of this is crushing me. I'm under the weight of the juggernaut of these big and important questions. Does God really have a plan for me? Can God really build into my life? I spoke with several men in our congregation this past week, and if you expand it larger to the past month, men who are facing significant employment challenges. And it's a juggernaut. And it's crushing them, and they're feeling crushed, and they're asking real life questions. Can God really turn this around? Will He? I'm glad to hear that one day, in that day, He will slay Leviathan, but I'm dying now. I spoke with Jan Profia this week on the phone. She had a much-needed reprieve and was out shopping. She spends most of her day caring for her beloved husband, Nick, who is dying. And I could hear in her voice the angst, the fear, the sorrow. Only to find out when she went home that her husband, Nick, was not breathing, slipping into a coma because the dementia had progressed to such a place that the brain was no longer telling his body to breathe, and he wasn't exhaling the CO2, and he passed out. Now he's at St. Clair Hospital. Jan is asking, where's the hope for me? Where's the hope for Nick? This great and giant and scary beast, Leviathan, is looming so large. God, do you have the power to save? Do you have the power to plant a vineyard in my life and make something fruitful and beautiful? Where's my hope? The enemy seems just too great. What is God's word to us? Turn your eyes. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, the one who is the hero of the story, the one who not only promises to slay the dragon, but indeed does slay the dragon. God does have the power to defeat Leviathan. He has made a promise, and not only does He make the promise, but He keeps the promise through His Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does He promise in that day, but on that day. And that day has come. Jesus Christ, the great hero of our faith. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, for it was fitting that He, from whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the hero of our salvation, perfect through suffering. And if you go back into your Bibles, you might not see that word hero there. You might see the word founder, but it means hero. Christ, the hero of your life. Christ, the great Savior. Christ, the one who has the sword and who defeats Leviathan for you. It is finished. Jesus, the founder of our faith. The founder of the city of God, who gives the city His name and serves as its guardian protector, who serves you as a hero. Jesus, the hero who breaks the cycle of violence and conflict and death as the seed born of the woman, who will crush the juggernaut, who has crushed the head of the serpent. Jesus is the hero. He is the one who defends the city with a sword, and his sword is the cross. And there on the cross, through the crucifixion of the Son of God, Jesus crushes the juggernaut. It has happened. Christ is struck by the hands of angry men to defeat and to break anger. Jesus is slain by the Romans because of the cries of a wicked people in order to remove wickedness and call a people to himself that are holy and righteous. Jesus is the one who is exiled to the grave in order that he might call us back to himself, so that we might come back from the dead and live with him. He is the Lamb that was slain for you to atone for your sins. And on the cross, he was crushed. He took all the weight. He fell under the wheels of human history and this world in order to die for us. And he rises victoriously as the one who has slain the dragon. And we ask, is there any hope for me? And the answer is yes. Yes. Christ is victorious. Christ is the hero who dies to defeat Leviathan, to stop the juggernaut. It is a seemingly impossible dream, but it's a dream that has come true. It is a vision that is real, that was observed by witnesses who saw it happen and who declared to us down through the records of history so that we might know, is there any hope for me? Yes. But the power of the juggernaut is not just in its size, but its influence as well. All the juggernauts are formidable, formidable in their size, but their power also resides in their ability to imperceptibly encompass our lives. They're so large that we don't even notice them anymore. Sometimes, yes, we see the juggernaut. Sometimes they're too big to miss. Things like immorality, idolatry, secularism, racism, violence, poverty, injustice, evil, unemployment, doubt, death. They're too big to miss. God defeats them. But sometimes they're so big we don't even notice them anymore. They encompass the whole field of our vision. We can't see them, but they are crushing us nonetheless. But sometimes the juggernauts don't need to hide because we shrink them. We have the power to shrink them small and hide them in our hearts. And they crush all the same. We rejoice when the Leviathan is slain out there. We rejoice when the juggernaut is defeated by Christ out there, when we can see the enemy and we see its ugliness and we see its destruction, the path of destruction that it creates, and we see the hero come with his great Trinitarian sword and crush the Leviathan out there. But what happens when the sword is applied in here? What about our desires for joy and good that require us and invite us to throw ourselves under the wheels of the juggernaut in the firm belief that if we sacrifice it, it'll be worth it. In the end, it'll be worth it. We'll be happy. We'll be blessed. How many times do we give life up in this vain pursuit of our own happiness? And how do we feel about God when Christ's giant sword becomes a scalpel? He starts doing his work upon the juggernaut as he cuts away in our hearts. How do we feel about God when he starts making wounds in us in order to heal us? or when we turn the idols in our hands that we look at with admiration, and Christ comes and turns them into dust as he crushes our plans, our hopes, our dreams. Is Jesus still the hero of our faith then? Are we still willing to follow the founder and the forerunner of our faith and walk his path? Are we still willing to take up the cross, the sword, and follow after him? As we prepare to go out into the world and to serve Christ, I want you to remember that God has a vineyard. And it's pleasant to see. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. I was in choir this past week, and there was something that happened that was quite funny, I thought, but also instructive. We were learning our parts for the anthem, and Alyssa does what she needs to do so many times, which is to direct attention to the tenors, because the tenors just aren't getting it. And there was a particular line in one of the anthems where we were trying to learn our part, and she said to Joe, "Joe, play the part for the tenors." And Joe played the part for the tenors. And as it turned out, it sounded nothing like what I had been singing. And I was somewhat surprised by that. And so I said to Joe, "Joe, that's not right. You played it wrong. That's not what I'm singing. You must be wrong." And the altos are always quick to get in there. And they said, "Submit, Nate, submit. Die to yourself, Nate. Come into conformity." And I laughed, and it was great. I rejoice in hearing and knowing that the messaging is getting through. Christ has called us to die to ourselves and to submit our lives to him. But I also want to remind you that the message is bigger than that. It's not just dying. It's always more. There's so much more. Christ has a vineyard, and it's pleasant to see. God doesn't want us throwing ourselves under his juggernaut. That's not what this means. That's not what dying to ourselves means. That's not what submitting to the authority of Christ means. Christ is not standing upon his giant cart and saying, "Throw yourselves under, let me roll over you and crush you." No. Christ is saying, "I want you to turn your eyes to the vineyard. Don't look at the giant juggernaut. Look at the vineyard. Sing of it. Behold it. It is beautiful. It is pleasant. And I want you to be a part of it." Yes, it requires death. It requires submission. It requires obedience. But those aren't the goal. The whole point is life. Beautiful life. God wants us to keep our eyes on the vineyard, on life. As he says to us, "In days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit." Good fruit. Born in you. Born in you for the glory of God. For the healing of the nations. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are the great hero of our faith and that you brandish a glorious sword. And the name of that sword is the cross, and upon the cross, your life was crushed. And in crushing your life, Leviathan was defeated. Juggernaut was toppled over. And we can stand with you, and you have made a way for us to come to you. We follow your path, but it's not the same path, for you have cleared the way. You have taken all the briars and all the beatings, and you have moved aside all of the encumbrances and the obstacles of our faith in order that we might walk. It is a sacrificial road, but a sweet road. A road filled with life. A road where we may feel crushed, but it is one that produces heavenly glory and goodness as we share in your sufferings, but we also share in your life. And so help us, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes upon the vineyard. Help us to keep our eyes upon the fruitfulness and the goodness and the life that you have bestowed upon us. Now and always, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.